In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. John the Baptist has an urgent question. The one who is known as the voice crying in the wilderness, the one called Elijah, who is to come, he has come to the end of his days. And at the end, he has one great question. Now, John asks his question, of course, not from the wilderness nor from the River Jordan, where he baptized so many, but he asks it from prison. Herod Antipas imprisoned John the Baptist after John rebuked Herod for unlawfully marrying his brother's wife. Preaching repentance to kings so often means prison for the prophet. Now, we know that John's imprisonment would not result in his release, but in his execution. And it's there in prison, just before John meets his end, that he is wrestling. And he's wrestling with a burning question. John had a tremendous following, and among that following, several disciples, and among those disciples, an inner circle, a faithful few, who visit John in prison. And to these faithful few, John speaks his question. Isn't it true that of the many questions that one carries through life, all things, they distill down to one, maybe two questions in the end? Some questions we have, they're interesting for the mind, but then there's other questions that burn deep in the soul. And it comes down to one question. John has a burning question, and it's meant for one person and one person only. John sends these faithful few disciples from prison to Jesus with this question: are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? Even prophets, even the greatest prophet, even the greatest born among women, has a question in the end. In his final days, John wrestles with uncertainty. 2 weeks ago, we began the Advent season, and I presented this season to you as a time in the Christian year when we face the ultimate questions of our existence. In Advent, we prepare both for the return of our Lord and for the day of our death. And we do this by facing the ultimate questions of our existence, of our relationships. But Advent is not only preparing for the questions that our Lord will ask us on that great judgment day. This is a season, a time, when we bring our greatest questions to the Lord as well. And here was John's question at the end of his days: are you, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, how we understand John's question and his confusion is the key for the urgent questions that we bring. John the Baptist is not in a spiritual spiral here. He is not in existential freefall. He's not on the verge of renouncing his faith. John does not understand what Jesus is doing. And even more, he does not understand what Jesus is not doing. John is on death row, and he's agitated that the one for whom he has prepared the way is not leading where he thought this would go. The sense of John's question is this: when are you going to get with the program, Jesus? The temple's corrupt. That is why the Lord sent me to the wilderness. Can we hear John saying, I fasted on a diet of locusts and wild honey because it is time for God to act. It is time for Israel to repent from her idols, from her apostasy, from her unbelief. Do you see what's going on in the palaces? the palace of Herod, there is gross sin. The king of Israel is in collusion with Rome, who is the oppressor of Israel. Are you, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? You see, this is the sense of John's question. When will you bring the kingdom of God? When will you put these things to right? Now consider who is asking this question. By our best accounts, it is 1 year that has passed from the peak of John's ministry when he baptized Jesus in the Jordan. 1 year passes from that moment to his imprisonment by Herod. Remember who this is. This is John the Baptist, the one who proclaimed of Jesus at the river, "Behold the Lamb of God." Remember that John said Jesus would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Remember that John spoke as a witness after Jesus' baptism and said, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." Remember who is asking the question. Such was John's faith at the River Jordan when Jesus began his ministry. But in the course of that year, to the time of his imprisonment, it seems that John does not understand what Jesus has chosen to do with his time. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the one of whom John said he was not worthy to unlace his sandals. Are you who I thought you were? Or was I wrong? John is saying, he's asking, it's time for the Messiah to be what we've been waiting for centuries. What Jesus is doing does not make sense to John. It does not follow John's understanding of Messiah, of the prophecies, of John's own vocation as the voice, the one who prepares the way. Here was John's script for the Messiah. We hear it when he preached, when he rebuked. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That was part of John's script and more. What was Jesus doing in that year between his baptism by John in the Jordan and the time John asked his urgent question from prison? You can answer that question by just taking a brief tour in Matthew's gospel between Matthew 3 and today's reading in Matthew 11. What is Jesus the Messiah doing? And what you will read is that he is pouring out the mercy of God upon people who are hurting. His foremost action in these chapters is healing. From Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus is preaching, of course. He preaches on the Sermon on the Mount. But as he comes down from the mountain, overall, Matthew is showing us that Jesus is busy. And busy with what? He's busy with the work of healing hurting, oppressed, possessed, and wounded sons and daughters of God. John the Baptist was not wrong that the Messiah would bring judgment. Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead, as we profess in the Creed. But John did not understand or fully comprehend that Messiah would reveal his power by revealing mercy first. Jesus proclaims a kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere. He proclaims a kingdom that unquestionably has political implications. But Jesus does not reveal the power of his kingdom by fixing what is wrong in the palace or by ending the Roman occupation first. It's not his first order of business. Jesus proclaims repentance, to be sure. But how does Jesus begin preaching his Sermon on the Mount? He proclaims words of grace, words of blessing. The first word, his first sermon: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when all the words of the Sermon on the Mount end, the works of grace, the works of blessing, they flood the regions of Galilee. Jesus brings healing. He brings restoration. He brings joy to hurting and wounded people. Jesus goes to hurting people first, not to the palace. This is how we encounter the power of Messiah. John is a man, of course, whose days are numbered. And one can imagine he simply wants a straight answer for his great question. But a straight answer John does not receive. Jesus does not reply, "Yeah, I am He, I am the Messiah." No. Jesus answers John's question with Scripture. "Go and tell John," He says to these faithful disciples, "go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." What scripture was Jesus quoting? Isaiah 35, which we read moments ago, and also Isaiah 61. What was John the Baptist's handbook for understanding his life and work? It was Isaiah 40. So you see, John knew Isaiah. He lived so closely to Isaiah's prophecy for himself, for the Messiah. John knew these scriptures, but he could not see the full mystery of the gospel. Even the greatest born among women needed to hear the gospel anew, because he had a deep question. Even if it was a question that arose from his frustration, from the darkness of his prison, John needed to hear the fullness of the gospel. The voice who cried in the wilderness is now crying out from prison. John needed the very word of God incarnate, Jesus of Nazareth, to proclaim good news to him. Never underestimate, my brother and sister, your need to hear the gospel again. Never think you fully comprehend the whole story and that you've heard it all before and there's nothing new more to hear. Frustration arises when we are so self-assured that we understand everything, that we see the whole picture. John needed the revelation of the gospel that was more than he could have imagined. Because what Jesus revealed as Messiah was the joy of heaven breaking in now on earth. This was the great interruption in our redemption story that no one expected. The joy of the gospel was both an eruption and an interruption. It was an eruption of mercy and grace and healing. And it was an interruption to the expectation that healing would come only at the end, after the world, with all her thrones, dominions, and powers, after it had all been set right by Messiah. Who could have imagined that the long-awaited Messiah, anointed by the Lord to come to His people, and as we heard in the song of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, who was anointed by the Lord to come to His people and set them free from their enemies, who would have imagined that this same Messiah would come and make a priority of eating with tax collectors and sinners first? Our King and Savior now draws near. Indeed, He is the judge of the living and the dead, but He is the lover of mercy. The lover of mercy. As we'll sing in one of our favorite carols in Christmastide, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. And in the curse of this world, I believe, and its fallenness, I believe, and we see it especially in our time, I believe we live in a judgment-thirsty world. Some of our desire for justice and even judgment is right, where we witness grievous wrongs. But there is also a thirst for judgment that becomes obsessive. This is true. It's become true in American life. It's become true in our politics and its tone. And when we live in a judgment-obsessed world, it also means that we live in a world that suffers from a poverty of true joy. We live in a world that is suffering from poverty. It is a poverty of true joy. And here's where the church has a witness, especially now. For centuries, Western Christians have believed that Advent is both a season of preparing for our final judgment and is a season of embracing the joy of Jesus Christ deeply. It is not either or, it is both and. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, what we call Gaudete Sunday, the Latin word that says rejoice. It's a command. This is why we light the pink candle in the Advent wreath. It's an imperative. Rejoice. Our King and Savior now draws near. Why is it an imperative? Because it was Jesus' imperative to restore goodness, to restore joy to His creation. And this He brings as an interruption into His creation before He comes in final judgment. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us take up the imperative of joy in this judgment-obsessed world. Because it was true of John's story that in the midst of his darkness and in his imprisonment, Jesus cast the light of joy happening in the kingdom of God and brought it into John's prison cell. And so we need to look upon the things the Lord has made right. Not only all these things that are still wrong. Look upon the things the Lord has made right and is redeemed. Look upon the blind now seeing. Marvel at the dead that are raised. At the deaf who now hear music. At the lame who now dance. At the poor who finally hear and experience good news. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Rejoice in the Lord and meditate on the work of God around you. That is good. That is true. That is beautiful. St. Paisios the Athenite spoke to his spiritual children once. And he said there are two kinds of insects who feed themselves in a pasture or a meadow. The dung fly moves from one cow patty to the next, and that's all. But the honeybee moves from wildflower to wildflower and draws out the full sweetness, the most nectar it can savor from each and every blossom. Let the honeybee be our teacher in a world that is filled with so much brokenness, so much that has gone wrong, so much that needs to be redeemed. Take joy and feed your soul on the good work that God is doing now to redeem His world. Jesus said, we heard it moments ago, that the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. Well, this too I have learned from bees. They have a siege mentality when they find an abundance of goodness. Last summer I was trying to prune back a lavender shrub about a month after the first flowers appeared. I was trying to cut the stems back so I could have another generation of lavender flowers that would grow late in the summer. And I was never able to prune the whole shrub because a host of bees was always hovering and had claimed every flower from that shrub for itself. It was like a collective assault on every last drop of nectar in my lavender shrubs. And this is what happens for all who are thirsting for the goodness of the kingdom of God. When we find the goodness, the mercy, and the grace of God that is breaking into this broken world, we take it into ourselves with all the force we can muster. And force it we must, because otherwise we would be overwhelmed by sadness, overwhelmed by darkness. Rejoice. It's an imperative for the Advent people of God. Rejoice. Take hold. Savor the works of Jesus' redemption wherever you see, wherever you hear the signs of His kingdom. When you see the baptism of a newborn son or daughter, when you hear of a husband and wife completing the adoption of a child, when you hear about a young Christian who's preparing to be a missionary overseas, when you hear the testimony of an ex-prisoner who confesses Jesus as Lord, who takes up meaningful work in our city after incarceration, rejoice in the redemption of God that is happening now. Rejoice in prayers answered, in hearts full of gratitude. Rejoice when relationships are mended. Rejoice when you witness a soul bearing her suffering with courage and patient endurance. Rejoice when the Word of God brings to life something within your heart that you thought would never live again. Let us savor the goodness we see, that we hear, in a world that is being restored by Messiah, the name of Jesus Christ. Rejoice and take heart that the kingdom comes with healing on its wings. And all for the glory of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.